All right, well, we are continuing our sermon series studying spiritual warfare, specifically talking about the armor of God and the concepts surrounding that. And so we've been talking about standing firm and what that takes. And I don't want to spend long summarizing it, but I know that some people are jumping in. Some people need a refresher. So just one quick refresher. This is what you need to know to be current. There's more details than this, but here's what's going on that we've been talking about, that you are in an invisible war. It's a war against beings that are spiritual, they're powerful, they're arrayed against you, they have strategies to fight you and to harm you, and they are coming for you. And so you need to be aware of this, and you need to be resisting this. Now, God wants to give you strength to fight this battle. It's not a battle. These are not things that you can fight on your own. These are not, you're not in a battle against flesh and blood, things that you're used to dealing with, right? If you get a cut, what do? You put a Band-Aid on, right? Okay, right. If you get in an argument with somebody, what do you need to do? Gossip about them and talk about it on Facebook, right? It's a flesh and blood. No, you've got to forgive them. And you need to seek to live in humility and in love towards them. So you might be familiar with those things. What do you do when Satan is oppressing you in your household? Pray, yeah. Resist, stand firm. How many of you are well equipped for that? Some of you are, that's good. Some of you are probably not. I remember in my life thinking, what is going on here, right? How do I even handle this? I was like a kid with a power tool. Don't plug that thing in, right? You're going to take somebody's hand off. And so you're in this battle, and God wants to strengthen you to fight this battle, and you need to receive Him to receive that strength, and you need to walk in that strength. Now, God also wants to protect you with His spiritual armor. You have to take it up. And we've been talking about the fact that this armor isn't like getting dressed in the morning. You can think of it that way, and that can be beneficial, but there's no mystical prayer to pray at the start of the day so that you're walking in God's armor for the next 24 hours, but at 7 a.m. the next day, you better re-up because it's faded. You know, you got to get that back on again. It's not mystical and magical. It's a way we walk. It's a way we live. It's mindsets that we live in. It's maturity that we grow over time. And so we need to learn to take up the armor and to continually take up the armor. We talked about two different pieces of armor so far, right? We talked about the belt of truth and we talked about the breastplate of righteousness. Next, we're going to talk about the sandals that are shod with peace. We're going to take a break this week. We're going to be talking about prayer. And in the midst of all of this, the whole point of this is that you would stand firm, right? Paul says, hey, there's an enemy. He's coming for you. But he says, there's strength for the Lord, and be strengthened from the Lord. He says, be strengthened in His might. And then he says, and take up the whole armor of God so that you might stand firm. Therefore, stand firm. You have to have a mindset where you are standing firm, that you will not be overcome, that you have strength in God, and that you're existing, you're walking in that. And today we're going to be talking about watching and praying. We're going to jump forward to Ephesians 6, 18 through 20. The reason we're doing this is because we're kicking off the 40 days of prayer. And I was thinking of just continuing on as normal. I don't like all these disruptions. But I thought, why would I wait a week? Why would we be behind by 3 days? Let's get ready to enter into what God is calling us to enter into. And so we're going to be talking about watching and praying from Ephesians 6, 18 through 20. But before we get to the text and pray, I want to share a little bit of a story. So many of you know that I was a Cub Scout and a Boy Scout growing up. And one summer, we had a lot of new kids join the troop at the beginning of the school year. A lot of them had worked hard. They'd gone to summer camp. A lot of them were advancing up in rank. We had two boys who were becoming Eagle Scouts that summer, so they had like achieved the highest rank in Boy Scouting. And if you are a Boy Scout, you know that the Eagle Scout is a great deal of work. It takes dedication, discipline, sacrifice, not just from you, but for your family. So there's a big celebration when someone reaches that milestone in their scouting career. And so we planned our camp out for August to be close to home, just 10 minutes from home. And on Saturday, as part of the camp out, we were inviting all of the families in the troop to come out. We were going to have this huge afternoon barbecue with a court of honor, which essentially is a ceremony that bestows the ranks and the different things that these young men have earned on them. And so we had this huge shindig planned, and it was great, and we all worked. There was like extra food, extra work, all this stuff, and we were getting ready. And as scouts, we were so excited that unlike our normal procrastinating selves, we worked early in the afternoon to get everything ready, which meant that we had a little bit of free time, and we didn't know what to do, and there was a lot of anxious energy. And so one of the kids says, hey, I found a baseball in the grass over there. What if we play baseball? And we're like, well, we don't have mitts, we don't have balls. And then some other kid grabs this big limb from the ground. He's like, I have a bat, right? And so it's like this crooked limb, and it had like a just the right size of grip at the bottom, and then it got thicker at the top. I mean, it's the kind of thing that you would expect a caveman to carry around to find a wife or his dinner. You're not sure which he's going to use that for, right? And so we've got this club that we're going to use as a bat. But the thing is at the end of it, there's like this hand like this, and there's this long sharp thing here, and then there's this even more jagged thumb that's sticking out, and we're like, ooh, that's a pretty mean business end. But we're thinking, you know, it's going to be okay. We're not pitching hard. It's a really relaxed game. It's going to be fine. In fact, some of the kids were on a hike, and so we didn't even have a whole team. So essentially, there was a pitcher, there was a batter, there was a kid on deck, and there were fielders. And it was like, hit it as far as you can, run as many bases as you can, then get out into the field. More of just like a batting drill. And so we're playing baseball, and there's this kid who loves baseball but has never played before, right? And we keep telling him, you got to stay away from the batter. You got to stay away from the batter. You got to stay away from the batter. And every time he was up to bat, he would watch, and he would just get closer and closer to the batter because he wanted to bat, and he wanted to see what was going on so that he would do it really well. And so, you know, his third time at bat, we're all a little distracted. The kid before that had just really, you know, knocked the skin off the ball practically. I mean, it was just like gone. So we're all really, really excited. And then the next kid is up, and this kid who isn't paying attention, he's not watching what's going on. He's the next up to bat. And we stopped watching him. And so all of a sudden, the kid who's batting swings, this monster swing. He misses the ball, but he connects with another hard round object, the second kid's head. And that nasty end of the club comes right around and scrapes the kid across his ocular cavity, across his eye socket. And it tears through his skin, and he is screaming, and there is blood everywhere, and there are 13 excited 12 to 16-year-old young men who are ready to apply a tourniquet, to amputate, to suture, to perform an emergency tracheotomy, and also to panic, right? Now, there were some of us in the group, including me, who got out the I told you so hips, right? And there are some of us who are running for the first aid kit, and there are three loving moms, one of whom has been trained as a paramedic, coming over, right, because they're helping get ready for the court of honor. And one of them gets a big gauze pad on his face and says, you're going to be okay, honey. It's going to be fine. I looked at it. You didn't lose your eyeball. You're just going to need some stitches, right? Because that's, I mean, you get hit with a club and you're just bleeding. We're seriously wondering, like, is he going to be blind in an eye? But he was okay. So she took him to the emergency room, and everything started to go back to normal. It is so important that we are watchful in life. And that whole thing happened because he wasn't watching, and we weren't watching. And so what was supposed to be an afternoon of fun and excitement quickly went into a time of panic and fear and difficulty. And quite frankly, it overshadowed the beauty of that court-martial until he came back with a huge amount of stitches and a couple of large bandages around his eye and some pain meds so that he could go, hey, it's going to be all right, right? And so he came back and everything was okay, but it's so important that we watch, and it's so important that we take appropriate action as we're watching, and that's what we're talking about today. We're talking about watching and praying, observing what's going on and acting accordingly and appropriately spiritually. Now, my guess is that if we went around the room, we could each share a story about a time in your life where somebody wasn't watching or where you weren't watching, and it either brought near disaster or disaster itself. And today we're going to be equipped and drawn into watching spiritually and acting appropriately. But before we do that, let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time that we have together. I thank you, Father, for leading me, for leading the elders to this time where we're discussing, where we're studying, where we're thinking about what it looks like to put on the spiritual armor. And Father, you have used this time to strengthen and encourage me as a man who's after your own heart. And I know that you're doing the same thing for other men and women in this church. We pray, Father, that you would speak presently. Our hearts were like Samuel. We're hearing you call and we're saying, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. So we're listening, Father. Draw us near to you. Equip us. Help us to be engaged and mobilized to this battle that you have called us to be in. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this section, Paul is concluding his discussion on the armor of God. And he says, pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request. Now, I just want to pause. It's actually not pray. It's praying. It's an adjective describing you as you're putting on the spiritual armor, as you're walking spiritually. It's an ongoing thing. It's not a one point in time thing. It's a continual process, living a life of prayer. We'll define what that is in just a little bit, but I want you to know that it's praying at all times. It's describing you in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. And pray also for me that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. For this I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might be bold enough to speak about it as I should. Wow. So Paul calls them to pray, and then he shares his own need with them. I think that's just a beautiful and awesome thing. So often we desire that our leaders be strong and self-sufficient, but biblical leaders know that they're not strong enough and self-sufficient, and so they seek the Lord, and biblical leaders are often humble and let people in at a deep level like that. Paul's saying, hey, the big crisis of my life is that I want to be backing off from what God has called me to do because it's hard right now. So pray for me that I would speak and minister in the power of the Lord. Well, our big idea today is that in order to stand firm, you must watch and pray. You must watch and pray. These first pieces of armor, we're not through them all, but a lot of them, they draw our focus to two places. They draw it to the Lord, and then they draw it to us, because we're in this process of looking at God, looking at His truth, and taking it in and allowing it to shape us and work in our hearts. And so there's an appropriate focus on the growth of the self during this. Notice that it's not self-focus, it's focus on the Lord and what the Lord is doing within us. And so Paul is saying it's not just about your own strength, what's happening in you. It's about seeing that and seeing the world and looking at it through God's eyes. So you must watch, and then you must pray. You need to be in dialogue with your heavenly Father about what's going on in these places. Now, I want you to look at the text with me, and I want you to see that we are called to watch and pray, that this is a holy calling in the believer's life. So when you look at these verses on prayer, it says, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with every prayer and every request, stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. That's a whole lot of alls, right? So we're supposed to be praying for all of these things. And there are four specific emphases that help us to understand what it looks like to engage in this watchful prayer. First of all, we're to be praying at all seasons. Your translation probably says in all times. But the emphasis isn't here is that you're looking at your watch and you're like, ooh, it's been 37 minutes and 23 seconds since I prayed last. Lord, forgive me for my lack of watchfulness. Help me to be praying all the time. I know that I have emails to check, and if I don't stir it, the soup's going to burn, and I also need to text my spouse. And it's not like that, okay? It's not this constant split focus where your mind is over here and your mind is over there and your eyes are growing cross-eyed and you're like, how do I do this spiritual walk? Lord, it's so hard. It's observing the right times to pray. When is it time to pray? When are the things coming into your life that you need to be praying for? Now, some of those things we know are coming, right? Like, how many of you have navigated into retirement? Did you bathe that process in prayer? Did you recognize that this is a huge transition in your life? And as a result of this, it's a huge set of opportunities, spiritual opportunities for the Lord, but also that your enemy, he wants you to be taken out of the game. He wants you to get distracted. You know, in our country, we call retirement a second adolescence. In fact, psychologists are saying it's even better than being a teenager, right? Because now you have more free time, and now you have more money, and now you have no boss. And that means that you get to be number one in your life, and you have the means to make you number one in your life. Well, that sounds awesome, but who's supposed to be number one in your life? The Lord, right? And what happens when you become number one in your life? Yeah, your whole life turns to number two. It's not so good, right? And so you've got to help yourself be focused on the Lord during this transition. And so you need to bathe it in prayer. You need to recognize what's going on, and you need to say, God, this isn't just an opportunity for me. This is an opportunity to finish strong. that my golden years might be storing up gold in heaven for me, because I'm not just focused on earthly pleasures. I'm focused on spiritual pleasures at your right hand forever. And so let me not be focused on myself, but you in this season of your life. How many of you have had kids or watch your kids have kids? It's like a new season of life. How about new job? How about new Bible study topic? How about new place? How about new health issue? Right? These things come up and we know they're coming. How about new argument with your neighbor? I didn't know you were thinking about painting your house carnation pink. What a change. How can I love you through this? Because my property value just dropped by 7.5% and I'm trying to refinance over here, right? So there are things that come up, and do you know that these are things that you need to be praying about? Are you praying at the appropriate time? Or are you just going with the motion of the ocean without recognizing who's guiding your raft, right? And so you need to be praying in the right seasons. But then also, Paul draws us to this concept, the Lord really draws us to this concept, praying with all prayers and requests, or maybe your Bible says petitions, right? Or intercessions. So there's two different concepts here. First of all, there's one that's just a dialogue, communication with God. So at its basis, prayer is talking with God. Many of you learned to do this from your father, and it wasn't a good example, right? It was talking with God in a way that was harsh and rough towards God, usually when things were going wrong. But that is a pattern of communication. So some of you already know how that works. It's just antithetical to genuine prayerfulness, right? And so we need to, in our hearts, learn to be open to the Lord, to be speaking with him about the things that are going on. Now, it's very interesting. Many of us have really healthy relationships with our dad, and I've talked with a few Christians who are like, my dad was so awesome, and the way that he lived modeled for me what the love of God looks like. But I have even more friends who are like, my relationship with my dad was rough. He was distant. He was overly harsh. He was weak-willed. He was manipulative. He was flawed in some major way. And it caused there to be a separation between that son or that daughter and that man who was supposed to raise that person with the love and the fear and the admonishment of the Lord. And so when we talk about praying to our Heavenly Father, for some of us, it's just weird. What do you mean, like, call him on the phone and make sure he's not drunk at 3 p.m. on Tuesday? Do I have to do that to God? Do I have to, like, babysit him? No. This biblical picture of fatherhood, the Lord was trying to say, I view you in two ways. I view you as someone who I'm raising up and who is close to my heart, and I view you as somebody who I am blessing and is close to my heart. And it's this exposure of this God-given authority, of this relational role, where we would shift and view ourselves as God's children and him as our loving and wise Father who is capable of giving us everything we need for success in life. That was the role of the father, to raise up the children and to provide for them, and to provide a blessing for them. And that's how your heavenly father looks at you. Now, many of us, because we haven't developed a pattern of seeing this is who God is in our lives, our communication with him is stilted and it's short. And for some of us, we treat God like the voice through the drive-through window, right? You know what I'm talking about.
Welcome to McDonald's, how are you?
What was that?
Do you want any food?
Yes, that's why I'm here, in fact. And then we start placing the order, and then the person on the screen is like,
that'll be 7 hamburgers, 3 cheeseburgers, 4 Diet Cokes, and a McLobster.
You're like, a McLobster? I didn't even know that was a thing. It's not a thing. Can you look at the screen, please, and see if that's correct? That is correct, except I didn't want onions on that last cheeseburger. Okay, we'll get that fixed. We'll have the total with you at the first drive-thru window, right? There's these communication barriers. Sometimes he's not hearing us. Sometimes we're not hearing him. And we're just hoping for some confirmation that the communication went through and that we're going to receive what we are looking for at the end of the road, right? But how broken is that in terms of familial relationships? I hope this isn't how you relate to your family, to your siblings, to your spouse, to your parents. There's supposed to be so much more connection than that. You're supposed to have this process of open dialogue, learning to engage with God about your day. That means that you're sharing deep needs and great things, but also frivolous feelings of joy and anticipation, of hope and of love. Curious questions. God, why is this way? That person is really weird. What's going on? Deeper questions. God, I don't understand the forgiveness that you offer. People are just terrible sometimes. Did you really forgive that too? And how can I forgive that, Lord? Teach me about your forgiveness. See, there's this huge amount of relationship with God. Some of it has to do with equipping us. Some of it just has to do with knowing us and loving us. I had a friend, I was having lunch with him yesterday, and he was sharing about how he and his wife had just moved up here together, and she had lived in Florida previously before they got married, and she was talking about how they love pelicans, or she loves pelicans. And he's like, well, we have pelicans here too. And she's like, no, not like that. And he looked, he saw some birds coming. He goes, here they come right now. Right? And in his head, he went, oh, why did I say that? Lord, save me from that blunder. But you know what birds flew right by there? A huge flock of pelicans. Now, we have pelicans here, but they're pretty rare, right? When you see a large amount of medium-sized birds flying towards you on the beach, what do you think they're going to be? Seagulls. And if you're over on the bay, what do you expect them to be? Bagels. Right? See, anyways, all right. So, in that moment, though, God had arranged this time just for delighting in connection. And they both laughed and just thanked God for his goodness, that he had arranged them to drive to the beach to have a conversation in the cab of the pickup truck and talk about old life and new life, and to realize that in the midst of this, God is bringing delight into them in this season. Do you realize that your Heavenly Father, through this process of prayerful communication with him, wants to bring delight and goodness into your life as a result of that? And so when we're talking about prayer, it's not just the honey-do list for God. It's actually sharing your heart and your mind with him, learning to love him with all that you are, and then living that out in your life as a result of that. It's an openness to knowing your Father and letting him know you, which means that he's listening to you and that you are also listening to him. But then there's also this emphasis on requests. And this is telling God about your specific needs. Now, sometimes this is hard. And sometimes we don't even know what our deepest needs are. And I must confess that as a Christian, sometimes I've realized that I've avoided really connecting with the Lord, really praying. And the result of that is that I end up anxious and hurried and stressed out. I lack peace and joy. And I begin to not just lack connection with him, but because of that anxiety, I lack real connection with others. And then often I go, Lord, what is going on? And then he goes, what's bothering you, Chris? And I start to think about it. And I talk to him, that's not it. And then finally we'll get down to a thing. God, I'm anxious about this one thing, and I'm afraid to talk with anybody about it, even you. And he says, well, tell me about it. And I lay it out and I talk to him about it. And he usually says, it's going to be okay. I am with you in this. And then I realized that I needed to talk to God about that specific thing to know him. But also, there are requests that don't just come from us. They come from other people too. How many of you have people who share with you things that they need you to pray about? That's such a beautiful and wonderful thing. I hope that you do, and I hope that you have people that you share those very same things with. See, Christianity is a team sport. We're not meant to walk alone, and we need to go to bat for each other, right? And one of those ways that we do that is we pray for each other, and that's presenting specific requests and need. Now, I want to encourage you, there are little needs, and there are big needs, and God wants to know about all of them, right? If all of your socks have holes in them, if your underwear has developed a third leg hole and you can't afford the new stuff, talk to the Lord about it. It's okay. I know some of you are picturing your underwear with another hole. You're like, how did that get there? We're going to move forward. This is the youth pastor in me. It'll probably be there until the day that I die. We're also supposed to pray with all perseverance. And right before this is why we say watch and pray. He says, and stay alert. And this is the term that is used for the overnight guard. You're supposed to stand watch. Any of you have to stand watch before? It was your duty to stand watch. Can you imagine your commanding officer coming and finding you reading a comic book during your guard period? Finding you haven't fallen asleep? No, your job was to be alert, to pay attention, to be wide awake, to be checking things out. This is how we're supposed to be. It's why we have to watch and pray. We have to have alertness. But then he says, with all perseverance. We have to persevere. And he says, with intercession again, that goes back to those specific requests. But it's challenging for us to remain in this mindset of prayer, this intentional focus. Now, I don't know how this works for women, because I'm not one and I didn't used to be one. And I've never played one on TV. But I know that for guys, and maybe it's the same for you, I can get so focused on one thing that everything else disappears, right? So like I've been working on my car or writing something on the computer, and my kids come up and they're like, Dad, just a moment, Dad, just a moment. 3 hours later, they're still dadding me. Their hair could have been on fire, and I am so focused on what I was into in that moment that I forgot that I'm not just the mechanic, I'm not just the pastor, I'm not just the house cleaner, that I'm the parent. And then I have to maintain this human connection with these people who are dependent on me. Now, God doesn't work that way, but we work that way. And we get distracted, we get discouraged, we get tired, we get confused. And so we stop remaining in prayer. We stop persevering in prayer. But we need to remember that we have to persevere, that this is a long-term mindset, not just for 40 days, not just for 40 minutes once a week, but this praying in your life, through your life, in the scriptures, while you're shopping, while you're changing out the brakes, while you're talking with your spouse, while you're cooking dinner, while you're at church, all of these activities, having this mindset during all of them. And then we're not just praying for us, but we're praying for who? All the saints. We're praying for all the saints, that God would be working in their lives. And there's awesome examples of that. We're not going to spend a whole message talking about praying for all the saints, but we really could. But it's not just a prayer for those that you are concerned about, that you love the most, your favorite people, but praying for all the people. Now, sometimes in church, we stop doing this because we get hurt. There's people that we're upset with. We have to remember that Jesus says, bless those who persecute you and love your enemies. And quite frankly, the greatest threat to the church is not what's going on in the world, but what happens in our midst and how prone we are to division, to bitterness, to unforgiveness, to like instead of love. It's really easy for a church to be likable, to be warm and friendly. It is almost impossible. There's only one way that it happens for a church to be filled with the love of God, because we cannot generate it on our own, and we need the work of the Lord in our church if we're going to be an agape love church. And so it is vitally important that we pray for all of the saints, our favorite and our least favorite, the ones that we love hanging around and that we hope that we run into in Adelaide's, and the ones that we drive to the different grocery store because we see them walking in, right? Because we have those people in our lives where we're like, ooh, you know, I don't really have the emotional energy to talk to Francine right now. Thank God there's no Francine in our church. If you're Francine online, I just pick your name randomly, right? And so we need to pray for all of these people. And we need to pray for God's power and love to be working in all of these people. But you know what? This is child's play, because we all know this. We all know that prayer is a big deal, right? It's apparent in the text. I mean, look at all the big concepts. If you're an underliner or a circler, I would encourage you, circle every time it says pray in these two verses. There's like five, right? Circle or underline where it says request or petition. There's two of them. Highlight, persevere, put some exclamation points around it. Go Latino on it, the one at the beginning and the upside down one at the end. Like, I have to persevere in prayer, and I have to watch, and I have to stay alert. Amen, the sermon's done. I mean, this is really easy. But there's this problem. I mean, we all know this is true. But why is prayer often so hard? Why is it so? I mean, there are 200 people in this church. Why does it feel like a big deal if eight of them show up to a one-hour prayer meeting? That's startling, isn't it? That's crazy. It's crazy because this is challenging. I remember when I came to this church, I was told, I got here on Sunday, and then I was told Sunday after church that at 8 a.m. on Tuesday, that I needed to show up at, actually it was before that, it was 7 a.m., 7 a.m. on Tuesday, that I needed to show up with the other elders and that we were going to pray for an hour. And I was like, thinking to myself, this wasn't on the job description. This is scary. I have to get together with guys that I've met twice and pray with them for an hour? Like, I didn't realize we were getting down to our spiritual skivvies together already. I mean, prayer is really intimate, and people hear you, and they see you, and then are they going to judge you? Like, what if I'm really bad at praying, and I don't know it because no one's ever been honest with me, and then they're going to talk about me behind my back, and then will I even have a job next Tuesday? I remember being really, guys, I was afraid. But I went, I got to show up. And I prayed, Lord, let me not sound stupid. Let me not be dumb. And I went there and I prayed with these believers who were more mature than me and cared about me and loved me. And they prayed for me and they prayed for this church and they prayed the scriptures. And I said like three things. And two of them were amen, right? Because I was just soaking it in and I was concerned. But even though I didn't speak that much, I was praying with them, right? And then the next week, I felt more comfort and love and encouragement, and I started to pray more and seek God more. And within like 3 weeks, I was like, this is one of the best times of my week to show up with these other men of faith and to read the scriptures and to devote our hearts towards interceding for this church and this community. And then to sense that the Holy Spirit was speaking to each of us. And that there were weeks where there was this beautiful divine unity where one man would leave off, the other man would pick up, and it was like the torch of Christ was running towards the result that God wanted here in this church. And I remember thinking how foolish I was. How foolish I was to be afraid of something that was supposed to be such a big blessing. So today I want to spend the majority of our time, and some of you are like, the majority, it's been 20 minutes, man! Well, we're going to try and move swiftly. But the most significant amount of our time talking about what it looks like to grow in the strength that we need to pray and to tackle why it's so difficult. So the first thing I'd just like to share is this watching and praying with discipline and perseverance. It requires a spiritually directed stillness. Now, I really wanted to clarify and eliminate half the sentence because it's a little complicated, but it's actually a really important thing for us to tackle and understand. That watching and praying requires a spiritually directed stillness, but you need to watch and pray with discipline and perseverance. It's easy to remember sometimes to pray. Like, how many of you have a regular habit of praying before a meal to thank God? That's a good thing. If you don't do that, I would encourage you to pick that up. Not out of religion, not out of burden, but out of a desire at every time you eat to just pause and say, Lord, you have provided so beautifully for me, and I praise you and thank you for this. Help me to remember how good you are to me, right? It's not about blessing the food. Like somehow if you don't bless the meal, you're going to get diarrhea or some whacked out thing. That's not what it's about. It's about turning in your heart to God to return thanks to Him for the blessings that He is offering you. And it's an important habit to cultivate in your life. Maybe it's not then. Maybe it's every time you turn on the TV. I don't know. Whatever your favorite thing is that you do. Just turn to God and acknowledge Him in the midst of that. But there's a spiritually directed stillness about this watchful prayer that we don't cultivate in our culture. I mean, when you turn everything down, when you shut off all the noise, when you get alone, and there's quiet, what happens in your mind and your heart? The hounds get loose, right? They start bellowing and barking, and they're all chasing down their own rabbits. And you're like, oh, Lord, I've wanted to lose weight, and God help me. And then over here, there's this. And then like 30 seconds later, you've prayed for all 17 of your prayer requests at once, and you say, that was good, God, amen. I better get back to work. And then you leave and you go about your normal everyday business. In fact, there are some believers that this is just the pattern they picked up. Listen, it is hard to be still and pray. So what I do is I pray short because I'm more effective working than watching and praying, obviously, or God would have worked this out different in my heart, in my mind, that I could be still and have peace and listen to Him. There's not a spiritual directed stillness that's cultivated in our lives naturally. Your world has taught you to be anxious and distracted, to be fractured in your focus and your mindset. How long are commercials? 30 seconds, right? How long is your attention span for that commercial? 3.5 seconds, right? We can't even pay attention to a commercial. They've actually figured out that most commercials need to be under 5 seconds. Anybody watch anything on YouTube and notice how long the initial commercial is before you can skip it? 5 seconds, because if you don't care, you're done and you're ready to move on. If you have 5 seconds of focus in your life, how in the world are you going to last for an hour of prayer? You can't, right? And so you need to be asking God to cultivate in you the ability to have a spiritually directed stillness. Now, there's also this concept of spiritually directed stillness. So there are religions that emphasize stillness, quiet meditation, and their whole goal is to empty themselves so that they can receive the fullness of the spiritual reality that's out there. But do you want to receive the fullness of the spiritual reality that's out there? Absolutely not, right? What all is out there? Wacky, crazy things, right? There are harassing spirits. There are deceiving spirits. There are condemning spirits. And if you're open to all spiritual things, if you're not just focused on receiving from the Lord, if you haven't set that firmly in your heart, if you're not standing firm to seek Jesus alone, you're going to be open to some wacky stuff. Have you ever been talking to a brother or sister in Christ before, and they said something really wacky? Like, you know, I've been praying for a wife, and I met this person at the bar, and we went home together last night, and I know that this is God's will. And you're like, shut the front door. That is not how God works, man. And they're like, but I prayed, and the Lord led. That is not of the Lord. Well, how do you know that? Well, let me flip you over here to, like, these 17 passages. Like, what are you doing uniting Christ with this practice? What are you doing to your congregation? What are you doing to your own heart? This is not of the Lord. But we become convinced sometimes that these strange things that we hear can be of him. And so there has to be this directed stillness. Well, how do we get there if we're not there? And this is like one of those really weird, mysterious passages in the Bible. Like in Proverbs, when you're reading Proverbs at first and you haven't been walking with the Lord very much, and you're like, God, I need wisdom. And somebody's like, you should go to Proverbs. Then you read in Proverbs and it's like, this is the beginning of wisdom. Get wisdom. You're like, you moron, if I had wisdom, I wouldn't be here to begin with, right? So I'm like telling you guys, I'm like, get still before God. You're like, you just told me I can't focus for 5 seconds. How am I going to get still? Well, there's step one to getting still, and it's this. If you're going to be praying in the Spirit, which is what brings about stillness, then you need to be filled with the Spirit. And the truth is that when you put your faith in Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. But the second aspect of that is that you can quench the Spirit in your life, that you can stop listening, that you can lose your focus, that you can lose what God is teaching you, that you can become distracted, discouraged, you can pursue things that are destructive in your life, and then you stop listening. You're not hearing the Spirit. And so we need to seek to be filled with the Spirit, to understand him, to be sensitive to him, that our hearts would be open to his leading and guidance. And we need to cultivate this in our lives. Paul, in writing to the Ephesians just before this in chapter 5, you can flip there if you want, he starts talking about how there's a lot of difficulty in living this Christian life. And so he says in verse 15 of chapter 5, he says, pay careful attention to how you live, not as unwise, but wise people. And therefore, because you want to be wise, making most of the time, buying back the time because the days are evil, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Wow, I want to know what God's will is. What do you want me to do, Lord? Don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled with the Spirit. Yes, God, that's what I want. I want to be led by your Spirit. And he says, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord. And then he says this, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of Jesus, or of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul is laying out what it looks like to be led by the Spirit. And he says, you got to recognize, you just have a little bit of time to do this. Don't let your focus be drawn away. Make this your purpose, your intent. Buy back the time from things that are worthless. Look at what your tongue was given to you for. It's to encourage one another, to make music to each other and in your hearts to the Lord, rejoicing in him. But then there's this strange emphasis that we often don't talk about with stillness and with prayer. He says, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That this stillness, this leadership, this being filled with the Spirit is going to cultivate you in you a spirit of thanksgiving, that we in our hearts, when we're trusting in the Holy Spirit, have this mindset of continually giving thanks. Now, what does it say to give thanks in? In all things. Okay, so the heart that is sure that it is being led by the Lord, that is trusting God with its life, when something comes up in this their life, and I know this is hard because some of us have been told that when bad things come into our lives, we have to reject them and we have to engage in some sort of positive manifestation spirituality, which has a whole lot more to do with Oprah Winfrey than Jesus Christ, all right? Let's just be honest about this. That person is saying, God, you are the king of my life. I've given my life to you. I said I will be your servant wherever you go. Lead me. You've led me to this place. I don't like it, but I trust that you're here in this place, and so I'm going to be thankful in this. So, Father, thank you that you're with me in this season. Thank you that even this present difficulty is from you and that you're guiding me through it, and so I'm developing thanksgiving, and I'm looking towards you, and I'm trusting you in this time. Now, this thanksgiving, it brings us back to the heart of goodness in God. And we're going to trust, we're going to talk about that a little bit more. We're going to unpack that in a minute. But this thanksgiving is directly connected to your faith in the goodness of God. So being led by the Spirit is directly connected to thankfulness or to thanksgiving in prayer. Man, when are you full of thanksgiving? Because when you're full of thanksgiving to God, it causes you to listen to and be led by the Spirit. Now, some of you are like, Chris, the only time that I'm full of thanksgiving, I have to put on my sweatpants and take a nap. And we're not talking about just physical feelings and sensations of thanks. We're talking about the spiritual discipline of gratitude, thanking the Father for what's going on in your life. This isn't the only time that it's talked about. It's painted all over the New Testament. So I want to point out a few other times with you, because sometimes it's hard to realize that this key to unlocking powerful prayer could be so simple. But this thanksgiving, this attitude of thankfulness, will transform your prayer life. In Colossians 3, 15 through 17, the Lord tells us this, "And let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, rule in your hearts, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, prompted by the Spirit." While this leadership of the Holy Spirit is founded on or directly connected to your thankfulness. But we often jump over these things. I mean, they're just these little words and we're so used to them. But there's this attitude of thanksgiving. And it's this direct parallel passage to what we're talking about in Ephesians today. That being led by the Spirit, being filled by the Spirit, requires you to learn to be thankful. If Christ's peace is ruling in your hearts, you will be thankful. Why? Because you have something that you can't buy at any store. It's a direct gift from heaven. It's the peace of God in your midst. He continues, he says, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Holy cow, it's repeated. Thankfulness in your hearts. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Giving what? Thanks. Holy cow, it's this huge passage on being led by the Holy Spirit. And what's the repeated theme? Thanks. Whoa, that's pretty crazy. And yet how often do we miss this? In Colossians 4, 2, it's repeated again. Devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with what? With thanksgiving. Is this convincing you yet? Okay, good. I have one more. 1 Thessalonians 5, 18 through 19. Give thanks in everything. Why? Because this is God's will. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Don't stifle the Spirit. Holy cow. Thanksgiving is directly related to your ability to be led by the Holy Spirit. It's almost as if thanksgiving is like a part of faith. That when you trust in Jesus, when he's working in your life and you know that he is, then towards him, what do you have? Thanks. But thanks be to God who is guiding me through these difficulties. Thanks be to God who is the God of the coronavirus. Right? And so we're thankful. Now, Paul models thanksgiving in some other key places. Check out Ephesians 1, 16 through 18. He says this. He's writing to this church. He says, I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. Wow, that's incredible. Paul tells this church he's praying for them, and what is he doing? He's thanking God for them. Check out Colossians 1. If you're in your Bibles, you can just flip back there. If you're on your phone, you're going to have to push like 17 buttons. You'll probably be faster than me because I just went the wrong way. Go eat popcorn. That's how you remember Galatians, Ephesians, popcorn. I'm not telling you at home to pause and microwave popcorn while I find this. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Why? Because we've heard about your faith and your love. And so we thank God for what he's done in your life. Check out 1 Thessalonians 3, which probably is one of the most loving letters in all of the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians 1:2. And we thank God for all of you, making mention of you constantly in our prayers. Why? Because we recall in the presence of our God and Father your work produced by faith. Paul was just there discipling them. And he didn't look at their faith and be like, I am pretty awesome. No, he's like, God, look at what you're doing. Thank you for these people and how you're working in our lives. He's exposing to them that his heart is a heart of thanksgiving. Do you remember what he tells the church? He says, follow me as I follow Christ Jesus. And then he writes to all of them. And then what does he say every time he's talking to them about his prayers? I thank God for you because of what he's doing in you. And how he is working through you. I thank God. How powerful is that heart of thanksgiving? And then how does God use Paul to establish and strengthen churches all over Southern Europe and Asia Minor? Because his heart was filled with thanks towards God. Prayer and thanksgiving go hand in hand all the time. Thanksgiving places you in a position of trust, seeing God's goodness and relying on it. Now, I want you to just go in the way back machine, way back to Genesis 3. I want to connect this up so that you understand why this is so important for you. When God created things at the garden, you remember at the end of every day, what did it say? And God saw all that he had made, and it was what? Good. Okay, and then on the sixth day, when he created Adam and Eve, and he placed them in the garden, it said God had saw all that he was made, and he said what? And it was very good. It was full of goodness. Now, when you have something from the Lord and it's full of goodness, what do? Thank you, God. Have you ever had a meal where you feel like you need to pray twice for it? You're like, Lord, thank you for the blessing of this. And you're eating the food and you're just like, oh, this is so amazing. And then like dessert comes and you're like, can we just pause and pray again? Because this is just so much sweet blessing from God. That's what our lives are like, that God is at work in the things that are bitter, in the things that are sweet, in the things that strengthen you, in the things that drain you, to grow you, to bless you, to lead you, because he's your heavenly Father, and he created this world full of goodness for you to enjoy and thank him for. But then there's this crafty one, this enemy, this serpent. What does he do? He comes in and he says, is it really good? God's actually holding back some goodness from you. If you do this, your life will be better. In fact, you'll be like God. And Eve gets tempted. Now, if we're facing temptation through faith and Satan comes and he says, but is God really that good? What do you say? Yes, and thanks be to God that he's so good. But if you're failing to stand firm under that temptation, when Satan says, but is he really that good? Do you know what you do? You say, I don't know. Is he? Is there something better than Jesus in my life that I should be adding besides him? And so in unbelief, we say, nah, he's not that good. You're right, Satan. I will do X, Y, or Z. Yeah, bitterness is better than thanksgiving. I feel better and stronger, less weak. When I don't operate in humility, but instead in pride and condemn other people, right? And so there are ways that when we're not thankful, we stop listening to God and we start listening to the enemy. See, thanksgiving leads to listening. Thanksgiving leads to listening. I want to encourage you to flip to Psalm 95 with me. Psalm 95. I know this is why I only preach one passage at a time, by the way, because it's these concepts light up my brain and I get overexcited. And anyway, Psalm 95. I'm just going to read this briefly, and I want to point this thing out to you. This is a psalm of thanksgiving, but there's also a warning in it. Come and let us shout joyfully to the Lord. Shout triumphantly to the rock of our salvation. Let us enter his presence with thanksgiving. Let us triumphantly to him sing in song. For the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods. The depths of the earth are in his hands. The mountain peaks are his. The sea is his. He made it. His hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep under his care. Wow. And then this pause. Today, if you hear his voice, that's what we're talking about. Being led by the Spirit in prayer. Hearing the voice of God. Watching and praying as he leads us. Yes, Lord, I want to hear your voice. How many of you could confess that today? Yes, Lord, I want to hear your voice. And he says this, do not harden your hearts as they did at Meribah. As on that day at Massah in the wilderness where your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they had seen what I did. Wow. Thankfulness. Spirit-led. Quiet listening. When you come with thankfulness, expect God to speak. Expect God to speak. Because he will. Because in your heart you're saying, I trust your goodness, God. I am into you. I am seeking after you. All of my heart is turned towards you because there's no other name by which I am saved. Your good, your nearness is to me my good. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening, and I am your servant alone. And then you start to hear. But when you hear, what is the crucial thing in that moment? Do not harden your heart. It's so vital that you are aware that when you hear God speak, that you can harden your heart towards him. If you want to listen, if you want to develop this watchful prayer, you must let God lead. When God speaks, he is gracious and he gives you a choice. But if you decline the offer, you're hardening your heart. You're turning the voice of God down in your life. Now, I'm convinced that many believers have done this, that God has spoken, but he has called them to things that they're not ready for. And I'm not even talking about big things, quite frankly. I'm not talking about moving to deepest, darkest Africa. I'm not talking about selling your house and giving it all to the poor. I'm talking about inner transformation. I'm talking about small changes that make God the king of your life instead of you. I'm talking about dying to yourself. But quite frankly, that's one of the most painful processes that is in any Christian's life. God will lead you to watch and pray. He wants to pray with you through the things going on in your life. Often when we don't have a pattern of watchful prayer, it's because God wants to talk to us about something that we don't want to talk to God about. Some of us are dealing with lust and anger and bitterness, and doubt, and fear, and greed, and loneliness, and laziness, and sense of uselessness. And God wants to say, hey, let's talk about this thing. And because we're not convinced that he's good and loving as he says he is, we say, can we actually talk about what's wrong with those people? I'm more interested in praying about that than this. But I want to encourage you, when you come with thanksgiving and the Lord starts to enter in and he's talking to you about these things, he's a loving father, that he's not coming near to you to judge you, to condemn you. He's coming near to you with justice and goodness and righteousness, and he wants to slip these things into your heart and change you and transform you. He wants to address the places within you where you do not fellowship with him, where you are not walking with a heart that is turned towards him, which, by the way, is what repentance is all about. changing so that I'm not focused on this over here, but instead I'm focused on the Lord and what He desires for me. That's what a heart of repentance is. It's a heart that's turned from worldly things, from selfish things, towards God and knowing God. He wants to break down the things that are breaking down your fellowship with Him. 1 John focuses on this aspect of knowing Him. The whole point of faith, it says in 1 John, is to know God and to have fellowship with Him and then to have fellowship with each other. And so often when we start this pattern of watchful prayer, the first thing that happens is within here. Because your heart needs to be turned towards God. How can God do something in the world through you that you won't let Him do in yourself? He can't. He can't, and so He's going to change you first. I remember early in my faith, as I was growing as a Christian, there was a pastor that we were working with, and he developed at his winter retreat for youth an hour of watchful prayer for the students. And every time I would go into that, by the end of it, I would just be sitting, reading the Word and journaling, weeping, because I didn't know that watchful prayer had to do with transformation. And every time He was breaking my heart over my sin and calling me to know Him. That's what watchful prayer was for years for me. God breaking my heart and renewing me in His image, because He had to work in me before He could work through me. And this watchful prayer has to do with letting God lead. God will always lead you back to His Word. God will always lead you back to love. God will always lead you to compassion over condemnation. God will always lead you to grace instead of shame and fear. Your time in the Word is directly related to your ability to watch and pray. God often teaches us who are busy telling Him what He needs to do, how to listen to Him as our hearts begin to read and hear from His Word. Then God will also lead you to the right seasons and opportunities for prayer. Look how Paul asks for prayer. And here's how you can pray for me. See, the Spirit often leads us to prayer because somebody comes up to you and says, I need you to pray about this. And so then we say, okay, Lord, I've now been presented with an option. How can I pray for this? How are you going to lead me to pray? Well, we need to look at the Scripture. We need to think about what He says. So let's take one example. How do you pray for the lost? What are some of the things that we can pray for people we know who don't know Jesus or who have walked away from Him? Well, I want you to think about this. In Romans, Paul gives this crazy formula. He says, how can they believe the gospel if they haven't heard the gospel? How can they hear the gospel if no one preaches the gospel to them? How can they preach the gospel unless if what? Someone is sent to them. And so when we're praying for the lost, what do they need if they're going to know the gospel? Well, they need someone to come and share it with them, right? And so we shouldn't just be praying for them to know the gospel. What do we need to ask the Lord to do? To send. Because without the sending, this will never happen. We're praying that people will hear something that's never been spoken to them before. And so we have to pray for someone to send the gospel to them. Jesus says, behold, the fields are white with harvest. Pray for what? Workers. Workers to go and harvest. So we need to pray for the sending of people. We need to look at the Scriptures and the patterns of how God works and pray according to what He says His will is in the midst of this. By the way, this changes things. By the way, this is how people get saved, is that someone comes and shares the gospel. So Lord, send a servant into the life of my child who doesn't know You. Send a servant into the life of my neighbor who He will listen to. Maybe you've tried and that person doesn't listen to you. God will send someone else. How do we pray for restoration in the life of other believers around us? Strengthening them in encouragement and love. How do we pray for renewal and breakthrough in our church? Well, we look at the pattern of what God does and we say, Daddy, do it again. I know You've done it before. Bring it again, Father. See, we need to let God lead in our prayers. I have heard believers pray these really powerful things. They're like shouting. They're praying in strength, scare quotes noted, but it's like way outside of how God operates. And then they walk away and they're like, wow, we shook the earth. I'm like, you sure did. But were you moving where the Spirit was moving? See, the prayer that moves heaven is actually really clear. If you pray anything in My name, you pray according to My will, then it will be granted to you, right? And so we pray where we follow the lead of the Lord. In order to stand firm, you must watch and pray. You must watch and pray. Remember that court martial, it wasn't a court martial, court of honor that I told you about at the beginning. So after that kid left, we all started to get ready for this picnic. And we had all these foods laid out. We had like fruit trays, you know, pineapple and grapes and watermelon and strawberries and honeydew and cantaloupe. You know, like 10 of those. This would be a big party. We had like chicken wings and like roast, like smoked beef and like all of these foods. And they were under saran wrap and rolls and all this stuff, waiting for the families to arrive. And then all of a sudden this strange thing happened. The flies came. I don't mean like 10 flies. I mean like thousands of flies. It was like a plague of flies descended upon our party, okay? You could not move without having flies land on you. There were so many flies, you couldn't wave them all away. They were like infiltrating the saran wrap. So like someone taught them that they could like weave through this layer and then crawl under here and then be in like roast beef heaven, right? So like you're trying to kill flies, but there's flies in everything. There were cinnamon rolls and brownies for dessert. The flies are landing on the barbecue. They're willing to die, okay? These are like kamikaze jihadist flies, and they want to blow up our picnic. And so now we had like this weird panic happen with the kid's eyeball, but he's going to be okay, we're told, right? But what do we do about thousands and thousands? We got nothing. These flies are eating our picnic. Now, there was this lady that had gotten connected to the troop with this other family, and quite frankly, this whole thing was her idea. And she's like, I'll help you. This will be amazing. And she bought like all the food, and she drove the grill out there, and she like dialed us in and keyed us up and mobilized us to do this thing. And these flies come, and we're all panicking, and she's just standing in the back, just kind of smiling. We're like, what do we do? She's like, don't worry, I'm going to pray. Oh, all right, well, we're going to go over here and kill all the flies. Right, we're going to do something that matters, and you could pray. And so we're like trying to figure this out. We're like unsaran wrapping, re-saran wrapping, waving towels and sheets and sleeping bags around, trying to keep the flies away. Within like 3 minutes, this wacky thing happened. These weird insects that I'd never seen before, they looked like motorcycle state patrol officers, right? So they're like glossy black with white highlights. And these things show up, and they start dive bombing these flies. And so you've got this like wasp-looking thing that like buzzes up, and it's like, and then it grabs a fly with its legs and takes off. And there's not just like three of them. There's like hundreds of them. And they eat and take away all of the flies. All of the flies. Do you know what those things are? Bald-faced hornets. Do you want bald-faced hornets showing up at your picnic? Why not? Do you know that bald-faced hornets have memory, and that if you are an aggressor against their nest and you come around again with a group of people, they will attack you and not the group of people? Collectively, they are that hostile towards people. Now, who caused an enemy of a picnic to be an ally to a picnic? Why did that happen? Who was watching and praying? Because it wasn't most of us. Do you see what happens when your heart is filled with thanksgiving? When you trust the Lord? Simple things. Is it a big deal that 25 kids get a nice court of honor and that the flies? I didn't know. Does anybody else in my troop think about that? Anyway, probably not. You know, we all were like, wow, God's awesome. But most of us went back to our ordinary lives after that. No one was converted. But man, did that daughter of God enjoy that show? I bet. I bet. And do I now, looking back, realizing, wow, he cares even about the roast beef in Troop 6 in Batavia, Illinois, and the people who live down on 164th Lane, and my neighbors up on J Place, and the hemorrhoids that you started dealing with yesterday, right? He cares about all these things. Some of you are like, why'd you mention that? It's uncomfortable all of a sudden. It's because God cares deeply about all these things. And all we have to do is watch and pray and then see what God is going to do. The thankful church is a Spirit-led church. The Spirit-led church. Man, look out. Because God will be on the move and we will be standing firm. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you. I thank you that you hear us. What a blessing it is to know you and to be known by you. We ask, Father, that you would be cultivating within us a deeper knowledge of you, a greater desire to pray. Father, forgive us for hearts that wander. Teach us to stand firm. Teach us to pray, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.